Amen. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word tonight, let's go to a couple of places in the verses in Scripture. I want you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 15. I want to read a verse of Scripture there. And then I'm going to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 6 and read a verse of Scripture there. Now, we've been doing a study on why church. And in the midst of this, we were talking about spiritual gifts the last few weeks. And in the midst of talking about spiritual gifts, I wanted to take this portion and just teach a little bit about David's life. And we talked about David. We talked about David's life. And there were two things that of greatness that was in David's life. And we talked about them. One was that David was a warrior. And not only was he a warrior, but David was a worshiper. It was the two great things that were in David's life that made him great. And it's interesting, David, like us, had his issues. But David was a man who was after God's own heart, as the Bible says. And because of that, God used him to do extraordinary things. So the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 15, and it's an interesting verse of Scripture here, as the early church is trying to figure out where they're headed and where they're going. And they have gathered together. Paul and Barnabas had come back from a missionary journey. They have been meeting with the church leaders in Jerusalem. And James is there, Peter's there, and they're trying to gather of what kind of law or Old Testament formality should they put on the early church, if they should put any. And they've come to this conclusion. James points out to the fact, a verse of Scripture out of Amos chapter 9, and it's quoted here in Acts 15. And it's a prophetic word that was given by Amos, and James quotes this. And this is what he says in verse 15. And with these words, the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins. And I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. And so the prophecy is that in the last days that God's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. And in rebuilding the tabernacle of David, that Gentiles may seek the Lord and all who call upon his name, they may seek the Lord. They all mankind may seek God. Now there was a tabernacle of David in the Old Testament that is to be representative of what is taking place in the New Testament. To see that, David set that tabernacle up. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David did it by bringing back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And bringing back the Ark of the Covenant, in verse 17 of 2 Samuel chapter 6, it says, so they brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Now, David, there was a Mosaic tabernacle, which was the tabernacle of Moses. It's where they offered sacrifice. Most of you know it. If you've been in church in any time period at all, you know that there were three aspects to that court. There was the outer court, which had the brazen altar. It had the laver, the bronze laver. It was where sacrifice was made. It was where the priests would wash themselves. And it's where the Levites would prepare. And the priests would prepare. And then you went into the inner court. In the inner court, there was the table of showbread, which was representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 pieces of bread or loaves of bread there that were representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. There was the candlesticks that illuminated constantly, which represented the presence of God. Then there was the altar of incense, which was in that holy place. And then beyond the veil, a thick veil, inside there was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the visible presence of God. It's where God was. And one time a year, the high priest would go in and offer. He would offer a sacrifice for the nation. He would go in, sprinkle blood upon that mercy seat, and for the forgiveness of sins for the nation. And so it was Moses' tabernacle. That also has a great New Testament principle. We don't have time to get into that, but But God allowed David to erect a tabernacle that was called the Tabernacle of David. He only did it in David's time. It's interesting. Verse 18 says, "And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people, and in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitudes of Israel, both women and men, to everyone a loaf of bread and a piece of meat and a cake of raisin. So all the people departed, everyone to his house." Verse 20, "Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of servants and one of Bath's fellows shamelessly uncovers himself.' David looked to Michal and said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all of his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord and over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will even be more dignified than this, and will be humbled in my own sight. But as for the maidservant of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor.' Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." God allowed David, and we talked about a couple of the reasons why God allowed David to build this tabernacle. One was because David was had a heart after God. Other reason is that the Bible said that it was upon David's throne that Jesus would set upon in the Old Testament. But it's interesting that we move from David being a warrior to David being a worshiper. One of the things that made David great was that he was a worshiper. These are two aspects in our life that as God begins to reveal His gifting on your life and your purpose in the church, and as the spiritual gift that God has given you, there's two things that you have to understand. One, God has made you to be a warrior. And to be a warrior means to be on the battlefield. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. God has given all of us a battlefield. You have a battlefield. And when you're on that battlefield, you're in the midst of the will of God. It's where your gifting has been released. It's where you fight. David never lost a battle. But when David remained off the battlefield is when David got in trouble. When we step outside the will of God for our lives, that's when we become vulnerable to the enemy. When David stayed on the rooftop, it's when he became vulnerable. When he refused to go to battle when he should be in battle, it's when he became vulnerable to the devil. And many times we have sat back waiting for God to do something, and there's giftings in our lives, and God wants us to engage in the battlefield. We talked that David may have felt like that he had done enough, and we talked about that God will use you up until the day you go be with the Lord. God is not a respecter of person. As long as you have breath, God has a purpose for your life. As long as you're living, God has a purpose for your life. And that no one should ever say, "Well, I've passed my time of God to use me." And so David was one. But when David made things right with God in Psalms 51, and he went to the Lord, and in such an incredible way, he said, "Lord, unto you have I sinned." It was a powerful verse of Scripture, and a powerful verse of Scripture of repentance. Matter of fact, if you're ever in trouble, that's the verse of Scripture that you can turn to is Psalm 51. David repented before the Lord. He was broken before God. And from that point on, David always was in the middle of the will of God. Now, there were consequences for the choices that David made. His household rose up against him. His sons and his home had become a place that even tried to destroy him as king. But David walked with God and he ended well. And David never left the battlefield. Matter of fact, there is a verse of Scripture that I believe that is in 2 Chronicles that talks about that. Matter of fact, David got to the point to where even the mighty men that were around him had to say, "David, you can no longer go to battle because you have grown old." David decided he was never ever going to come back off the battlefield again. And one verse of Scripture says that even his nephews who were with him helped him to overcome a giant in later years. It shows you the power of relationships. It shows you the power that God has a purpose for all of us. But David was an incredible worshiper. He was a powerful worshiper. He was someone who went after God. He desired to know God. And he desired to know God in all of his glory. And so when we read this verse of Scripture that God is going to restore the tabernacle of David, there's a simplicity about the tabernacle of David. It wasn't as exuberant as the tabernacle of Moses. If you were a Jew and you walked by the tabernacle of Moses, you would constantly hear the sound of death. You would hear the noise of sacrifice and the busyness around that tabernacle. You would smell the stench of death, and you would see the ambiance of that boring tent, and you would see it was the height of religion. It was the height of law and order. It was the height of performance. And it was the height of ritualness. And that's what it represented. But the sacrifice that was made there was not to forgive sin. It only covered sin. And sin only covered, so it had to be done again and again and again. And then again, in the tabernacle of Moses, the presence of God, God Himself, was hidden from man. And because David had a heart after God, God gave him the privilege of being able to build a tent and to bring the Ark of the Covenant under this tent so that those who were common and those who were in the common place and even those who were not even of the household of Israel could see the visible presence of God. David brought that Ark underneath that tent and he brought it in and he lifted the flaps of that tent. And we read here in 2 Samuel 6, we see him introducing this tabernacle to the people. David brought it in, and the Bible says that it's interesting because there were two aspects to this tent and two aspects or features that were unique to David's tabernacle. First of all, there was this demonstration or demonstrative praise and worship. There was this incredible demonstrativeness of praise and worship. We read it in 2 Chronicles 1 and 1 Chronicles 16 and here again in Samuel 6. David did something that had never been done. He added worship and music to the tabernacle. And not only that, the second thing that he did, not only was there demonstrative worship, but there was an animal sacrifice that was introductory. In other words, there was one sacrifice that was made. In Moses' tabernacle, there had to be sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice to cover sin. But in David's tabernacle, there was one sacrifice that was made when David set the temple up. And when he set that tabernacle up, he had made one sacrifice, and he gave the people bread, and he gave them meat. It was representative of a New Testament promise. And the promise was is that God was going to be revealed to every man, not just those who were Jews, but that God would someday allow every man, every human, be able to see God and see His presence. And so now today, we have a day when God is available to every man, when God can be seen and known by all of us. None of us is excluded from knowing God. And when we receive God, we don't have to come into this place and provide sacrifice of worship. Why? Because one sacrifice had been made, which is Christ Jesus. And the Bible said it's more than sufficient enough for us. It was a picture of a New Testament model. And so what was being said in Acts 15 when James began to quote and Luke began to write and began to quote what was being said of Amos. What was he saying? He's saying the tabernacle of David is you and I. We are the tabernacle of David. We are where the presence of God should be. We are the housing of God. And so our lives should be seen by men. And so when we live our lives accordingly, then we become the visible presence of God, so that every man can see God. God doesn't want to be hidden. And the Bible even tells us in 1 Corinthians that what? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God. And so when we live righteous and we live rightly, then people can see God in us and it draws men to God. It was the visible example of what God was going to do in these last days. God lives inside of you and I, inside of us, and He's not to be hidden. God wants to be exposed to the world, but it's through the church and through us in which God is going to show Himself. Here's what I think was interesting is that David was a king who was unashamed of God. He was a king that was unashamed of God's presence and who God was. I thought it was interesting that in these last days, God is looking for some people who will not be ashamed of who He is and not be ashamed of what He's done in our lives. And not be ashamed of who God is and what He has done in each of us. I want you to know I'm not ashamed of what God has done in me. And I don't ever want to get to the place where I become ashamed of God to the point that people cannot tell that I live for God or that I love God. How did Paul say it? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so David was unashamed of God. And when he began to worship, there's an effect that worship has on people. There's an effect that worship has. And worship has the ability to change the world. It has the ability to change atmosphere. And we are the tabernacle of David. God lives inside of us. So when we come into worship, we are representative of God. And so we seek the presence of God. And when the presence of God is in us, when we worship, we have the ability to change the atmosphere of those things that are around us and even dictate and change the atmospheres of even in our lives. That's the power of worship that's in our life. But before I get into talking about some things about worship and the power of worship and how that operates in our life, I begin to think about, David brought the Ark of the Covenant back. This Ark of the Covenant was the visible presence of God. It represented God's presence. God's presence is to be sought. How many know we're to seek the presence of God? It says, seek the Lord while He may be found. We are to seek out the presence of God. Now, it's not an instantaneous thing. We don't instantaneously, all of a sudden, the presence of God, God has to be sought. And he's not like the Avon lady who comes by our house and rings the doorbell and comes in on our convenience. We live in an hour when we have to be, to be inconvenienced. We're a generation that does not like to be inconvenienced. We're a generation that does not like inconvenience in our life. And so what happens is we like things that are quick and things that are instant and things that are microwaved and comes quick. We want instantaneously. In other words, we don't want to wait or we don't want to be inconvenienced in something. We don't want to be pushed to go beyond a certain point. Matter of fact, it's interesting is that you know, how many times have I seen in church and looked at things and, you know, the big church growth movement is a big thing over the last few years. And I've said in meetings, and none of it's bad. None of it's bad. But how many know that some things are good, but it may not necessarily be best? And it's like nothing's bad, but it's like it replaces the inconvenience of people seeking God. And it's interesting. We don't like to be inconvenienced. We don't like the fact. And so church growth writers and things say, well, you know, if the parking is not right, then it inconveniences people and they won't come. If there's not plenty of nursery, then it inconveniences people. If there's not greeters, and if we don't make it easy for people, we got to make it as less painful for people to come to church as possible. We got to work around everybody's schedule and work around and do things that make it as easy as possible because we want people to come and we want them to enjoy and we want them to come. Is that not right? Is that not how that we are? And it's how we seek God. But, you know, I think about it and I think, man, sometimes we got to be like the old folks were. I mean, my grandmother did not own a car. She walked a mile and a half to church on Sunday and Wednesday when it was raining and when it was snowing. You know how I know? Because I got drug with her. And let me tell you, there was no Wednesday church, children's church, nursery. You know what that was? Sitting by her. Huh? You know what the nursery was in church on Sunday nights and even on some Sundays? Sitting by mama and daddy in church. We do that today and folks go, oh, I got to make my kids sit. Listen, you're not hungry for God. The difference is, you know, Africa, they'll walk miles to be in the presence of God. Walk miles to be in the presence of God. Drag those kids miles and walk miles to be in the presence of God. To be in His presence. That's why in some of these third world countries we see the supernatural happen. It's because we've not learned how to persevere for the presence of God. To seek God, to have God, to be in the presence of God will sometimes be a little bit inconvenient for our lives. God has to be sought. The presence of God has to be sought. And we live in a day when men don't want to seek God. They just want to be conveniently entertained and feel good and leave with a little bit of a relief from the conscience of who they are. I'm telling you, we need a day when we seek the presence of God. Seek after God and the presence. And it's interesting because we live in a day when people are not interested in the presence of God. They're not interested really in the presence of God. That's why we have a lazy boy, shake and bake type of faith. That's that kind of faith that people have. I mean, we've even got to the point to where we have, and that's why there's no power in the church. It's why we don't see the miracles that they see in some places. Because we don't know how to seek God properly and seek His presence properly. You ask people to come pray, and they'll be praying, and after 5 minutes, they're bored. Why? They've never know how to seek God. And some of it is because you've never been in the place to where you've had to seek God. You've always had this instantaneous expectation that God owes you and that God deserves to be, you know, the Bible says, He that cometh to God must first believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. See, we must come to God. We must seek God. We must seek out His presence. Now, some people look for a church, and that's good. But I look for His presence. And I look for God. And I look for His... Listen, if we're going to build the tabernacle of David in the last days, what would it have been had David built that tent but never brought the Ark of God in there? It would just be religion. It would just be formality. It would just be activity. We're living in a day when that's what we are. We're activity. We're busyness. We're ritual. We just carry on and carry on. And what's happened is we've lost the value of the presence of God in our lives. You say, well, why do I need the presence of God? You need the presence of God because some of that stuff that hangs on you, that torments you week after week, needs to be broken off of your life. And it doesn't come by reading some... It comes by finding Him, seeking Him, spending time in His presence. And the thing is, most people can't handle that. They can't handle the presence of God because it's an inconvenience to their life. I'm telling you, we need to get back to a moment and the day when we stop worrying about what inconvenience people and decide we're going to find and seek out the presence of God. And it's in that miracles will happen. It's in that God will show up. It's in that when lives will be transformed. It's in that when alcoholics can be changed in a moment and marriages put back together in a moment. Drug addicts will be set free in a moment. And all the transformation that needs to take place in your life and my life can be in just a moment in His presence. But we've not sought His presence. We've not sought His presence. I was reading this today and I was thinking and I saw, I want to tell y'all something. We had an interesting thing happen today. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Can I just go ahead and say it? I'm not going to call anybody out, but I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Because I got frustrated. We went down to this thing. It was drug trafficking. It was trafficking. It was sex trafficking. It was this thing about, and it was really good. And they were talking about how, you know, how to recognize those that are caught up in sex trafficking, giving us statistics of how many in this area and all these things about sex trafficking and how, you know, how subtle it can be. And it was really good stuff. Matter of fact, I did not realize that when we were doing Hope Over Heroin, we came in contact with people that were involved in sex trafficking and didn't realize they were involved in sex trafficking. Had I known it, we could have done something. It was the strangest thing. I think all of a sudden these people's names and faces came to my thing when we were talking about it. It's interesting. And every youth pastor and everyone that works with youth and even our church leaders need to understand, and those who counsel need to understand. We'll talk about that one day and share that with you. But it was interesting. They had a young gal. I don't even know if I want to say. They had a young gal there that was given a testimony who had been brought out, who had been rescued out of sex trafficking. She was a young girl that was in California who had been abused by her uncle. And every summer from the age of 8 to 16, she had gone to spend the summer with her uncle. And while she was with her uncle, they would prostitute her to their friends and to people around. It happened for 8 years and her parents never did know. But every summer she was being abused by family members and people that loved her. Or, well, didn't love her, but people that used her. And so they took her and they'd make money off of her. They made money off of her. And so now she has been brought out of it. And she began to share a testimony. She began to talk about how that now that she was free from it and that she did not have to experience it and all of that. But then she got into talking about her personal life. Well, she's a part of the LGBT community. She is a lesbian. She lives with she's engaged to another woman and they have a daughter. And she began to talk about some of her recovery. She began to talk about and then she all of a sudden, from the church pulpit, y'all, this is in a church. From the church pulpit, she began to lecture the church on how we've treated lesbian, bisexual, gay, and transgender people. As though she knew. And she began to say, well, if something like 73% of those who end up in sex trafficking are those who are part of the LGBT community, whatever, all that, and which could be understand. But then she began to say, listen, part of that reason is because of the church. Because we rejected those people and it forced them into that kind of lifestyle. Listen, we all have choices. And let me tell you this, I'll be the first to say, the church has really stunk at ministering to people in the homosexual community. We've done a lousy job at it. Matter of fact, we've done a horrible job at it. But it doesn't change the fact of who God is and what God can do. And it doesn't change God's word, and it doesn't change the truth of God's word. But then, she goes on to say, and it went from testimony of coming out of sex trafficking to promoting an agenda. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I can't even believe this. And I'm listening to this. And listen, my wife is the most mercy-motivated person you know. Is that not true? I mean, I've had to pull her home to get her away from helping people. You know, I mean, she'd do it all the time. You all know that. And she looked at me, and she was just like, I'm ready to leave. There was no compassion there. But here's what happened. She began to talk about her twin sister, who now is a boy, and about their relationship, and talk about this and that. And she read this poem that she wrote, which is a he now. He used to be a she, now he's a he. And she read this poem that she wrote before she was a he, and read this poem, and read that poem. And in the poem, it was very graphic about how she became transgender and how she became a lesbian. I mean graphic, talking about, you know, is there any children? Talking about, you know, the moment she kissed another, it was a she. Yeah, the moment she kissed another woman and how, and talking and invoking God in this. And she stood and said, I went to Bible college. And then said, God loves me. Which is true, God does, right? But He loves me where I am at. And it was interesting. And here's the thing. We have failed communities like that because we put on church. We have services, we do religious activities, and when people come in who are struggling with these areas in their life, when there's no presence of God, there's nothing that pulls them and convicts them and pulls them to God to want to be changed or to have an understanding that the conviction of the Holy Spirit is not there. So what we do is we try to change them and make them like us. Well, what you need to do is you need to do this and you need to do that. The truth is, if there's a church that's got the presence of God there and we seek His presence, it doesn't matter who walks in, whether it's someone who just has sin in their life or someone who is struggling or someone who is struggling with homosexuality or living in the life, if the presence of God is there, it can transform and change them. But if it's not there, they have no reason to be any different than what they are. And I don't blame her, I blame the church. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I don't blame her. I blame the church. Because we have not sought God. We have not sought the presence of God. We have sought everything else but God's presence. We've sought everything but God Himself. But I want to tell you, you find a place like underneath that tent that David, when he brought that ark in there, the presence of God came with it. And the Bible said they would lay in the presence of God. And they would sing. And they would weep. And they would cry out to God. And Gentiles could see God. And Jews could see God. And nations could see God. Why? Because He was visible to people. There are some churches that people walk into, God's not even visible to them. All they see is a bunch of people doing some religious stuff. But how about a day? How about a moment? How about Sunday? Or how about a day when somebody comes in and says, whoa, something's different about this place. Something's happening here. I feel different. All of a sudden, I feel safe. I feel glory. I feel something that I've never felt before. And when they realize it's the presence of God, they'll respond to the presence of God. And they won't respond to a song. They won't respond to a preacher. They won't respond to a member. They'll respond to His presence. Huh? Hey, think about it. If they're here because of me, they're here for the wrong reason. We failed them. If they're here because of the worship, we failed them. If they're here because somebody else is here and they just come to please someone, we failed them. But if God changes them, woo! Huh? When God changes you, when God transforms you, it doesn't matter who's there or who's not there. I'm coming to seek God. I'm not seeking a name, a person, a people, but I'm coming to get in the presence of God because I realize that's what I need in my life. I realize I need Him more than anything else. And I'm telling you, we've treated this place like it's a social club. And listen, fellowship's a part of the house of God. Fellowship's a part of what we do. And that's all important because we need to build one another up. But I'm telling you, when we come into this place and God begins to move, it's not a time to talk about what you wore to church. Excuse me. Thank you for talking to me. But church has started. I'm going to get in the presence of God. I'm not being mean. I love you. We talk about Aunt Susie later. Huh? But I've come to get something. I've come to leave with something. I've come to go somewhere and get something that I haven't had before. You can talk to me after the service. Here, write your number down, sweetheart. I'm busy right now. I'm trying to get a hold and seek God and get a hold of Him. Could you imagine if we had a building that had 200 people that were seeking God and His presence? What would happen? Huh? Woo! Could you imagine that? Listen, I'm not interested in impressing you with my education because I really don't have much of one. and I'm not interested in flamboying you with how much I know or don't know. Because I don't know a whole lot. And I'm really not interested in trying to impress you with how I dress, because, well, I do the best I can. And if you're looking at my cufflinks and looking at my tie and looking at my shoes, you're looking at the wrong thing. And as nice as these walls are, and as nice as these chairs are, as nice as this building looks, and the compliments we get, praise God, that's a testament to the spirit of excellence that we desire. But the greatest compliment anyone could ever, 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 ever give this fellowship is to say, I met God there. I felt God there. I knew God. That's the best compliment this church could ever get. I got transformed there. I got saved there. I'm now living for God because I showed up there. Because all this is going to pass away. And all of this someday will be gone. And someday it'll need to be painted again. And new chairs will need to be put down. A new carpet will need to be put down. Right? But what God does in someone's life is eternal. And it lasts much longer than what a chair or what a carpet or what a window could last. So what do? I never saw this in Scripture. How much time? I got 5 minutes. No, I literally got 5 minutes. It's 5 till. I'm not just saying that. I get accused. Give me a few more minutes. Listen to this. Woo! I could jig. I saw my dad jitterbugging one time and I thought, man, I'd try that, but I'd hurt myself. I know Tom and Diane know what I'm talking about. Listen to this in Hebrews 13, verse 15. This is a powerful verse of Scripture about seeking God. Listen, the high priest would go into the Moses tabernacle to represent the people. That's what he did. He was a representation of the people. But look what it says in Hebrews 3. Listen, do you know that you're a priest? I read to you a couple of weeks ago. Listen, the first message I preached when we talked about wide church is we talked about being a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood. We are priests and kings. Revelation 1:5 tells us that we are priests and kings. God has given position as us to rule and to have authority in the world we even live in. So we're priests. So look what it says here in Hebrews 13:15. It says, therefore by Him let us continually offer sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So what's that mean? Listen to that. It says, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer sacrifice of praise to God. By Him, what's that mean? The only reason that we're able to, how does our praise get to God? How does your praise and my praise and our sacrifice, how does it get to God? What did it say? By Him, does our sacrifice get to God? So here's what happens. When we worship and we honor God and how we worship, when we praise God, when we pay our tithe, when we worship God, what happens? The Bible says Jesus is what? He is our intercessor. Is that not right? He is our advocate. Is that not right? He is our intercessor. He is our mediator between who? God and man. And so what he's saying in Hebrews, he said, by Him. By Him. The word means to pass through. Woo! In other words, what we do in here, in order for it to get to God, it's got to pass through Jesus. So when we worship, the Son acts as the priest, and He takes our worship, He takes our sacrifice, He takes our giving, and He brings it to the Father, and He offers it to the Father. Think about that for a moment. That'll change the way you approach God. That'll change that flippantness that we have in our lives about God. You hear what I'm saying? As long as we're, listen, sacrifice. What's that word mean to you? Sacrifice. sacrifice. I mean, as long as we're caught up in convenience, you'll never understand sacrifice. You could have the call of God on your life, but as long as you're unwilling to pay the price, you'll always be at the same place you always are. You know why God's blessed this church? You know why God has blessed this church? Because the early stages of this church, you decided you were going to make some sacrifices and it was going to cost you something to do what you did. That's why God has honored this. Because when you made those sacrifices, the Son, the Son who is in heaven, who is between you and God, when you made those sacrifices, when you gave when it hurt, when you did when you couldn't, when you volunteered and you did and you prayed and you offered to God and you did, the Son took those sacrifices and He took them before God and they were accepted by God and God poured out on you because why? You understood the principle of sacrifice. Huh? Is that good? Listen, if it never cost you anything, it doesn't mean anything to you. That is why God is so particular about sacrifice. If it doesn't mean anything to you, it doesn't mean anything to God. David said it like this. David said, I offer everything to God that I will not offer anything to God that doesn't cost me nothing. You hear that? David said, nothing will I offer up to God that hasn't cost me anything. And the danger is, as a fellowship, and the danger is as a church, is that we get to the place to where we become complacent with the presence of God. We become complacent and forget that we are continually. It says continually. Is that what it said? Now I'm reading it. I'm not making this up. It is. It's in the Bible. Therefore, by Him, let us continually, onwardly, continually, do what? Offer sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Well, we did it, you know, last year, you know. No. Well, we did hope over heroin. Well, how long are we going to wear that badge? Huh? You got the T-shirt. Big whoopee-doo. You got the T-shirt. Guess what? There's still drug addicts. Guess what? There's still a city. Well, we did hope over heroin 9 years ago. Listen, you know what they told us this morning? Every day, 45 arrests every day. No, listen. Driving from Kentucky into Cincinnati, and they call this, listen, drug addicts are so addicted that they get up early in the morning and they drive from northern Kentucky into Cincinnati, and the police arrest 45 people a day on average on I-75 crossing the river to seek drugs. And they call it rush hour. And you know why they call it rush hour? Well, it's heroin rush hour. That's right. They call it heroin rush hour. You know why? Because when they pull them over and they pull them out, they're so driven by the heroin, they've not even got out of their bedclothes. Average of 45 a day. Northern Kentucky, greater Cincinnati. That's not, folks, that's not New York. That's not L.A. You hear me what I'm saying? What's happening is in our community. It's in our city. The suicides that are happening and people taking their lives. Another one this week they found in a park. Teenagers struggling. The drug addiction that's happening. Listen, there are good things that help people. And listen, feeding people, and those things are good. That's all good. We need to continue to do that. But somewhere along the line, if people are really going to change, they've got to come into an encounter with God and not just religion, but the presence of God. The real stuff. When I was in... I'm ashamed to tell this, but... When I was 19, see, you couldn't drink in Kentucky until you turned 21. But in Cincinnati, if you were 19, you could drink. And so I would pile in a car and ride over to Cincinnati, and I didn't have much money. Jules, I had a few dollars, and I probably Rip somebody off for that. I used to sell golf balls to get money to go drink beer. I'd hide in the woods all day ganging golf balls and clean them up. Sell golf balls to golfers so I could get in a car and go buy me. And listen, I would go and I'd buy me beer and I'd buy that stuff. It was called 3-2 beer. I don't know if it was two parts water and one part beer or two parts beer and one part water. It was the most awfulest tasting stuff I ever tasted, but it's all I could afford. It wasn't the good stuff. Believe me, it wasn't the good stuff. But I pursued that. Like it was, I would pursue that stuff. But then when I got a little more money, I could afford the good stuff, Rick. And the good stuff tastes a lot better than the bad stuff. So I figure I had to maintain that. What's the point, preacher? The point is, are we giving everything that people need when they come in here? Are we just giving them just a snapshot or just a picture of something that is not really something that transforms them? But are we really serving the best stuff? Are we really got the real goods? Do we really got it? Is this a real church? Is this real people that are hungry? Is this real? Or are we playing church? Or should we all go home and quit fooling ourselves and quit playing games? Huh? Let me tell you something. We got to get to the day when we come to the place to where we say, something has to change in the culture of the church in order for somebody to make an impact in the world. Because they're not exactly busting our doors down, folks. Is that not right? Matter of fact, we all got family members who've been in church and grew up in church who would rather lay low on Sunday morning than to be in here with us. I think we have to take some responsibility for that. And every man has a choice, and every man rules over his own spirit, and every man makes his own decisions. But you know what? I wouldn't go anywhere if there wasn't any power, if it wasn't transforming me. I don't know if I'd go. I'm going to close with this. Finish up. It ain't dark. God was insulted by in Malachi when they offered God crippled rams. And what happened was crippled and bruised rams, they were bringing in the offering. And in Malachi 1, God said, why are you giving your governors and people who don't matter more than you're giving me? God said, you're paying more in taxes than you are giving to me in tithe. God said, you're giving more and your sacrifices are lame, he said. And because of that, in other words, if I truly am honoring God and I'm truly honoring God, then God should get the best of my life. Because whatever you love, you'll give first to the king. Whatever you love, you'll first give to God. And I'm going to close with this scripture. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise from our lips continually with thanksgiving to God. In other words, Jesus is our high priest. What are you putting in his hands to take to the Father? Think about that for a moment. What are you offering God? What worship are you offering? Are you putting in the hands of God? Are you putting in the hands of Jesus to turn and take to God and say, God, Jesus, this is what River Valley has offered. This is their sacrifice. This is their praise. This is their sacrifice. And this is what they've given. What do you think God's saying when He looks at what we offer to Him? And when Jesus takes it behind the veil into the as our intercessor and our mediator, how is God responding to what we've offered? Individually, personally, and also corporately. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? To know that everything that goes on here in this building is a sacrifice to God. Adam, would you come? Begin to play. As we close, would you stand with me as we finish and as we close tonight? I didn't get to half of what I wanted to do. Go figure that one out. When the priest showed up to worship, they dressed for worship. And there's two things. They were dressed for worship and they never came empty-handed. Matter of fact, it was against the law of Moses for a priest to show up into the Holy of Holies or the holy place and not have something to offer God. Do you come into this place on Sunday mornings and Thursday nights? Do you have anything to offer God? Do you have anything to offer Him? When you sing, what are we just going through the motions, thinking that it's not, there's no value to what we're singing or doing, and what are we offering to God? When we come, we should be ready. Ready to worship. Ready to enter into His presence. What are we taking to God tonight? I want us to sing and I want us to worship for just a moment. And I want us just to, I don't want you to think about Psalm 16:11 says that in the presence of God there is fullness of joy, and in His right hand are pleasures forevermore. The word fullness comes from the word sobo. It means this. It means there's excess. It means there's excess in body, soul, spirit. It means there's excess in the whole man. To have the fullness of joy, to have the fullness of joy, means it runs over in every area of our life. And what that means is that when I come into this place and I get in the presence of God, it doesn't matter what somebody has said about me. I can't be offended. Why? Because I'm full of joy. I can't be depressed. Why? Because I'm full of joy. Because the fullness of joy is having access and more than I need. And I can't be discouraged because I have the fullness of joy. So when we come into this place and we seek God, we're seeking the fullness of joy. We're seeking His presence. We've come in here to seek the fullness of joy. And it says there's pleasures at His right hand. When we find the fullness of joy, then there's the pleasures of God that come on our life. And so, can we just take a moment as Adam leads us in a song? Can we just close our eyes and focus on Jesus? Act like that what the worship you're doing, that Jesus is going to take it to the Father. What would God say about your heart tonight? Can we sing, Adam? Would you just sing something to lead us? Let's sing this.
I love your presence.
Come on, sing it, church.
I love your presence. I love you, Jesus. I love your presence. I love, I love your presence. I love your presence.
I find rest for my soul. I find rest for my, in the depths of your love. Hallelujah. The two things that made David great is that he was a warrior and a worshiper. And because he was both of those, he could be a conqueror. It's what made him a great conqueror. So Lord, we pray that you teach us to be warriors, to fight on the battlefield of our call. Lord, help us to be worshipers, to understand that our worship is a sacrifice unto you. There's a cost to living for God. There's a cost to living righteous. Lord, restore the tabernacle of David and this fellowship and this church, for we are the temple of God. Pray that the glory of God that has been hidden from men be seen through us and be seen in this fellowship. Lord, we give you permission to open the flaps and open the sides of this church as though it was a tent and allow the world to see the presence of God. May this be a place where the presence of God can reside. Lord, may it be a place that God honors, that He visits. Lord, may we come ready to worship and ready to give unto you. May you meet the needs of your people and this be a place of supernatural. Lord, my heart is heavy tonight. I pray for that young gal that spoke today. Her name's Katie. Lord, I know she claims to be a lesbian. That's the lifestyle she's in. But Lord, I pray for her. I pray, God, that you'll reveal your best for her. I pray that you'll lead her to Christ. I pray, God, that you'll bring her to the place to where she realizes that, God, you are the creator of all things and that you've made man and created him and gave him a function and gave him a desire and gave him everything that he is. For your word says that in you that we live and move and have our being. And Lord, we pray for her. I pray, Lord, that God, that Lord, you'll minister to her. Holy Spirit will speak to her. That, Lord, you'll design her life and organize her life and bring into order what's been disordered. Lord, if anyone has abused her and taken advantage of her wrongly, I pray you'll allow healing to come into her heart and to forgive those who have hurt her. For, Lord, there's been an injustice. She did not deserve the way she was treated. And she didn't do anything to deserve the life that she was handed. But, Lord, just as you have redeemed many of us, you can redeem her. And just as you touch my life, you can touch hers. Just as you put joy in my heart, you can put joy in hers. Just as you set my life in order and forgive me of my sin, you can forgive her and set her life in order. So Lord, we offer up to you tonight the sacrifice of praise. We honor you and love you. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this congregation. And I pray that the peace of God and the strength of God would be on each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for receiving the sacrifice that many have made in this fellowship for us to be where we are. We pray, God, you'll continue to be honored by our worship. Lord, we come to you humbly and seek you with all of our heart. We want your best for our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Would you hug about 200 people before you leave tonight? Let them know that you love them. God bless you.